Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. I just want to say a special thank you for coming out today on this, once again, cold, windy, dreary morning, right? Praise the Lord, though, that we can gather together, and no matter what the weather is, we can rejoice in the one true gospel. Amen. So thankful for that today and thankful to see each and every one of you. I would invite you to take your copy of God's word out this morning and open it up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and put your eyes on the word of God this morning. I'm going to read for you the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed, and this is the word of the Lord. As we get back into our study of 1 Corinthians, let me remind you and refresh our memories of where we have been. Our title in this series, for this series, is Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. The believers at Corinth were struggling with worldliness. So Paul wrote this letter, and he had to deal with many subjects in the church, from incest to sex to spiritual gifts to marriage to the single life to temptation to the Lord's Supper to speaking in tongues. And in our text today, though, after addressing those many topics, he wants the believers at Corinth, and he wants all of us to rally around the gospel. For it is the good news of Jesus that is the most important topic that speaks into all the other topics of life. Now, when I was in high school, and I believe it's the same today, even though it's been quite a many years since I've been in high school, we would have pep rallies before a big game like homecoming or a playoff game, or as the Comets know, a championship football game. There we go. And there was an atheist that once said to a believer, he said, you know, if one-tenth, just one-tenth of what you believe is actually true, you all should be 10 times more excited about it. And I'd say, amen, because not only just one-tenth, but it's all true. It's all true. And for the believer every day and for myself, the every day that I face and every moment that we face, we need to rally our minds and our hearts around the gospel of Jesus. So this morning, even though the clouds just seem like they'll never separate and the wind keeps on blowing and the cold air cuts through us, today I would like to, through the passage in front of us, to have a gospel pep rally. Amen? There we go. Good. Praise the Lord. And so, let me pray and ask God to do a work through his word this morning, through his spirit in all of our hearts. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word as we get to enjoy every Sunday morning, Lord. Thank you for the great singing this morning that we were able to ascribe worth to your name, Lord. Thank you that we have something to sing about, someone to sing about. That is just amazing. And Lord, today as we look into your word, would you, through your word and through your spirit, would you call many in here who are still dead in their sins, would you call them from death to life today through the good news of Jesus, and that they would surrender all to you. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been rescued, God, would you give us a new love, renew and refresh our love for you, and restore the joy of our salvation through the gospel of Jesus today. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. God, get me out of the way. Use your spirit to guide my words. Help them to be pleasing and honoring to you and lifting you up and making you out to be who you are. And that's the one true God. Lord, we love you so much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so a gospel pep rally. So here's where we're going in our text today in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at, firstly, the priority of the gospel in verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to look at the essentials of the gospel. And the number 3 then is we're going to look at the power of the gospel. And if you're awake by now, you can see that each one of those points, priority, essentials, power, spell the word pep. Okay? So you can remember this as you go throughout the week, Lord willing, and I can remember it as I go throughout my week in this world. So let's look first at the priority of the gospel, and this is in verses 1 through 3, right off the bat in this chapter as Paul is continuing to write. He says in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Remind means, in this case, to make known, to certify, to make clear. And in our call to worship today, as Pastor Trevor read that passage from Lamentation, it starts off in this great lament, this bad news of the world. And Jeremiah, as he's writing that, sees the bad news, sees all the mess that's going on in the world around him. But the passage turns in verse 21, and Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And that's the idea here that Paul is telling to the believers. He's like, yes, you are believers in Christ. You've heard the gospel. And yes, you have a mess in your church. It's a messy church. But remember the majestic gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the word gospel then, the word gospel just simply means good news. Good news. I would say great news. The great news of Jesus and all that he did for us. And so Paul then says, as he talks about, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain." And then in verse 3 he says, "For I delivered this to you. I entrusted this message to you as of first importance." That word first importance is the word protos. And what it is like, it's a superlative of the foremost in everything. It's like, this is the most important thing ever. I don't know how to put any more superlatives with it, okay? But the gospel is the most important thing ever in your life and in my life and in all of the lives of all the people from eternity past to eternity future. So important. And so he reminds them. And so what I would like to do just briefly right now underneath this idea of the priority of the gospel is to remind you and I, believer, brother and sister in Christ, why we should prioritize the gospel above all things in this life. I want to remind you why, out of all the things in this life, the mess that we see, the good things that we hold important in our lives, why out of everything, the gospel is the most important thing. So let me remind you with some very familiar verses to many of you, my brothers and sisters. And then maybe some of you are in here today, and this is the first time you've heard these verses. This is good news. This is the great news, if that's you, that you've been missing. Here it is, Romans 3, 23. In order for the good news to be really good, we have to know the bad news. And so Romans 3:23, we start with the bad news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. That's including all the pastors, by the way, okay? Sinner, right here. Paul talks about in another place, he's the chief of all sinners. We have all sinned. That word sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term where you're just missing the target altogether. And in this case, he goes on to say, and fall short of the glory of God. So the arrow's not even getting to the target of perfection, the target of being sinless. Like, there's no way we can even hit that target, get close to it. We all four fall short of it. And then he says, we all fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God, I want you to think of the glory of God. Where the glory of God is on fullest display is in heaven itself, in the presence of Jesus. And so this verse is saying all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark, and we have fallen short of gaining heaven. We cannot do it on our own. Cannot earn heaven on our own. And then Romans 6:23 goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. The bad news is what we deserve then, what we have earned because of missing the mark, God's perfect holy standard, is that we earn death. Yes, there's a physical death aspect, but the important thing about this word death is the eternal aspect of it. This word death means eternally separated from God. That's what you and I deserve, have earned because of our sin, is to be eternally separated from God. That's bad news. But Romans 6:23 goes on, but the free gift, something you can't earn, something that just somebody extends to you, and you're just like, yes, I want that. I will receive that and take it and use it and enjoy it. But the free gift of God, what is it? It's eternal life in the presence of Jesus through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus has to be the priority because it is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Every single person in this room today has been born for eternity. Yes, there is physical death, but ultimately your life will not end. We all will face eternal life. And the gospel makes the difference if we spend it with Christ in heaven or if we spend it apart from Christ in hell. That is why the gospel is of first importance, because it's a matter of life and death. And then I go to John 3:16, and believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, be excited. Rally around John 3:16 through 18 this morning. Look at these verses. Be reminded of the great news of Jesus. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, amen? Amen? But in order that the world might be rescued, might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, the great news, the good news of the gospel and why the gospel needs to be prioritized is that it's the key to eternal life. If we believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son for us, who died in our place, and we believe in him, we will have eternal life. But if we go on, the last part of the verse talks about, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. If we go on not believing, if you leave this place today not believing in the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, you leave condemned. And I plead with you today, you don't have to leave that way. You come as you are and we leave different. Because of the gospel of Jesus. So please, today, if that's you, do not leave this place without admitting to God right where you're sitting that you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior today. You know, our mission here at Lakeside is stated to be, it's to connect people to Jesus and help them to grow in Christ-likeness throughout the North Polk community and beyond. And in order to do that, church, in order to complete that mission, we have to keep the gospel of Jesus the priority. In order to do that corporately, we have to do it individually. We have to individually prioritize the gospel in everyday life and keep it the priority. I just read this last night. This is how God works when you're preparing messages. You start reading things and you're reading only your own personal reading and something jumps off the page and here's what it was. The gospel, let me remind you of this, believer. The gospel is not just a starting point for our faith, but it is the point. It is the point. And we have to remember that, and we have to prioritize that every day of our lives. So not only do we need to have the priority of the gospel, what we also need to see in this text is the essentials of the gospel. Paul gives us three essentials of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, in verses 3-8. So he says in verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures." So that is the first point I want to make, is that Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. That's why he went to the cross. It was for our sins. And it was a once and for all thing. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have it on your device, turn with me, because I don't have it on the screen. Turn with me to Hebrews. It's a little later on in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And let me remind you why this is so essential that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So in Hebrews chapter 9 and starting in verse 19, listen to these verses as I read them and comment. "For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people," this is talking about way back when the law was given to Moses, "he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Super important. Writer goes on of Hebrews and says this, "Thus it was necessary for the copies, the temple of the heavenly things, to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these," turning to Jesus. "For Christ," in verse 24, "for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he entered into heaven itself for our sins. He entered heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places each year with blood, not his own." So he's saying Jesus did this, but he doesn't have to do it all the time. He did it, and he goes on to say, "For then Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all." Once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save, to rescue those who are eagerly waiting for him, who have had their sins wiped away." Praise God! That's why this is so essential that Christ died for sins, because the Old Testament law was there had to be a death, an innocent in place of the guilty. And there had to be blood spilt, the innocent blood for the guilty. And Jesus came, and he was that perfect, innocent, sinless man who then shed his blood, took sin upon his shoulders, and shed his blood for our sins on that cross once and for all. Are you thankful for that, believer? Are you thankful that Jesus, when he breathed his last breath, it was with the words on his lips, "It is finished, paid in full." So thankful for that today. But not only is that an essential part, Christ died for his sins, but Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "For he was buried." Christ was buried. Just a reminder for you, only dead people get buried. One writer said this. He said, "The only thing I've told my wife is when I die and you bury me, make sure I'm dead before you put me in the ground." Well, that's why we have this. Paul puts this here because Christ was buried, because only dead people get buried. We know from John's account in his gospel, he tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, a follower of Jesus secretly, but this time as he takes the body of Jesus, so he's coming out like, "I'm a follower, true follower of Jesus." So Joseph of Arimathea and then Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who Jesus told John 3:16 to, by the way, took Christ's body. They took Christ's body off the cross and they laid him in the garden tomb. They buried him. And this is a necessary part of the gospel because it does away with skeptics saying he really did not die or his body was stolen. That's why we can't find the body. He was stolen. No, he died. He was dead and he is risen. Which that whole point, Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, that leads then to what Paul talks about next is the third essential, and that is Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. We see that at the end of verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. There is only one way to know that Christ's death for our sins satisfied God's justice for sin and was payment in full. There's only one way to know that. And the way we know that is because he is not dead. He is alive. One writer said the resurrection is God's receipt to us that our sins have been paid in full. And Paul goes on in this passage and he says, he appeared. Not only did he rise from the grave, but then he appeared to all these people. He appeared during the 40 days that he walked on this earth after his resurrection. He appeared to Cephas, who's Peter. He appeared to the other disciples. He appeared at one time to 500 brothers. He appeared to James and all the other apostles. And then finally, Paul, he appears to. And all those people are eyewitnesses, which will stand up in any court and say, Jesus is alive. And so we see these essentials to the gospel message, the good news of Jesus that we have to keep as the priority, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, he was dead. But because it satisfied God's demand for sin, God raised him on that third day from the dead to give us all eternal life if we believe. And this is all done. All these essentials are in accordance with the scripture. And you can do this study on your own. I did this week. And that is go back or just Google Old Testament scriptures that predict Jesus's resurrection and death, or death and resurrection. And you'll be amazed at the list. And it could take you the whole month rejoicing and studying that list out. But that's what Paul's talking about. In accordance with the scriptures, the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would die for our sins and that he would rise again. And it was so. What an amazing thing. So the essentials of the gospel, the essentials are that Christ died for all our sins. He was really physically dead. They buried him. He literally shed his own blood as the perfect lamb. And that was the perfect full payment because he rose again from the dead. You and I can't do anything in and of ourselves to earn heaven. Because guess what? The great news of Jesus, Christ did it all. Amen? Christ did it all. The essentials of the gospel as a believer, personally for me, it reminds me that it's never about me. It never is about me. It never will be about me. Praise God. But it's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And so we see the priority of the gospel, the essentials of the gospel. And now I want to focus on the power of the gospel in this passage. The power of the gospel, because Paul gets personal here in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." I love this. This is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I," he reminds himself again, "but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." In Romans, Paul wrote these words in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." One writer said, "The gospel is the only message that has the power. The gospel is the only message that has the power to take anyone from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from death to life, from darkness to light." Praise God. Every other message out there, listen carefully, especially the one in here who has never received Christ. Every other message out there that you are hearing today can't accomplish that. It can't accomplish taking you from sin to salvation, hell to heaven, death to life, darkness to light. There is, as we sang, only one gospel that can radically transform lives. Paul shares here personally how he is the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because he persecuted the church. He murdered believers. He persecuted the church of God. But because of God's grace, he is what he is now in this passage. Because of God's riches at Christ's expense being given to Paul through him believing in Christ, Paul was no longer a Christ persecutor. He was and is today a Christ proclaimer. Amen? The reality is this, that it doesn't matter if you were like me and you were a kid growing up in a believing home and you received Jesus on or early on in life, or if you're you're a murderer and you received Christ on death row. It's not about a story of great sin, for there is not sin that is greater than the other in the eyes of God. It all leads to the same end, eternity in hell. There is no story in this room among the believers, there is no story that is not great and amazing for everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has had their eternal trajectory. This is the point. You and I have had our eternal trajectory transformed from eternal death to eternal life. Amen? And as believers, we can all put our name in these verses and say along with Paul, "It's by the grace of God I am who I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Praise God. Praise the Lord. So what's our response to this pep rally today? What's our response to this pep rally? Well, let's back up. You might have seen I kind of overlooked verses 1 and 2 a little bit because this is where the response is. Look back with me at verse 1. Paul says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And here it is. Here's the first response, "which you received." The believers at Corinth received it. My question for you today, have you received it? I'll come back to it again and again because your life depends on it. Have you received the glorious great news of Jesus Christ that you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do to earn heaven, but Jesus did it all on the cross? And by admitting to God, not to a pastor, not to anybody else around you, but to admit to God that you are a sinner and receive him as the way, the truth, and the life, you will be rescued instantly. Have you done that? Have you received Christ, this good news of Jesus? And then the second responses are more for us as believers, those who have believed on Lord Jesus Christ and been rescued, is this, in which you stand. He goes on to say, and by, he says, which you have received this gospel, and in which you stand. This idea of stand is to abide in the good news of Jesus. To allow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to be your foundation that makes you immovable in this life when the world is just falling apart around you. We need to stand in this good news, know the good news, and stand in it. And then the third response, which ties right in with this, says in verse 2, and by which you are being saved. Now, let me be clear here. This is not saying you are being saved from eternal wrath of God over and over again. For that happened when you first received the gospel of Jesus, and nothing can change that because Christ doesn't die over and over again. But what this is talking about, it's talking about the fact that the gospel of Jesus, the fact that he has saved you, and he will continue to deliver you, and he will continue to protect you in this messy, sinful world as you rehearse the good news to yourself every day. You see, like I said, the gospel, we think, is a starting point, but it is the point. It's not just a starting point, it is the point. And so we as believers, you know, I'm not as fluent in the good news of Jesus as I need to be. And so in which you are being saved, in which you are being preserved every day, and you are being delivered from this mess around us every day, and you're protected from it through the gospel, we need to speak the gospel to ourselves. We need to speak the gospel to each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in his book, Gospel Fluency, and so if you have your phones, you want to take a picture of this, take a picture of the slide right now, because I highly encourage you. Read your Bible every day, absolutely. That's first and foremost. But get this book, Gospel Fluency. It's based on the Bible. And in this book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt, he gives these four questions to be able to train believers on how to speak the gospel into our lives every day. And so here's question number one. How does the gospel bring good news into this situation? Whatever crisis or circumstances come up, ask yourself, how does the gospel bring good news into the situation right now? What about the gospel? And number two and three go together, and I'll give you an example. What about the gospel do we need to hear right now in this situation, in this moment? And the next question right there that goes along with it, what about the gospel have we forgotten and failed to believe? I'll give you an example of this. Crisis happens in your moment, in the moment, right? In one of your days, and you're like, oh no, what am I gonna do? I'm all alone in this situation. Nope. What do you need to be reminded of? What are you forgetting right now? That God is with you and he will never forsake you. We have to have that ready on our lips and in our minds and in our hearts, ready to combat the lies that come at us in our everyday life. The good news of Jesus takes away those lies. And then number four, how is Jesus better than what we have or what we want? Because guess what? Jesus is the better. I'll give you an example. Maybe you struggle at work with your boss. Can I remind you, Jesus is the better boss? He's the boss you actually go to work for every single day of your life. That's what the gospel reminds us of. It needs to be on our lips and on our minds and in our hearts every day because it's the gospel. It's the good news. So let me give you an example of what this may look like in our lives. As a junior high teacher back in the day and working with senior highs as well, but mostly junior hires, I was faced as a teacher from time to time, maybe every day, with this phrase, that's not fair. That's not fair. And so using John 3:16, a verse, if you're a believer, this may be a verse that, this is the verse that God used to lead me to himself. Let me just use this simple verse. So the usual reply to that statement, life's not fair, it's not fair, is life's not fair, get over it. That's the usual reply. It's quick on our tongues as parents especially, right? Well, life's not fair, get over it. Now that may be true, and sometimes there's cases where it's not fair and we can fix that a little bit. But a lot of times, life's not fair. And that's true. But as gospel bearers, we can do better. You hear me, brother and sister? As gospel bearers, we can do better when we think it's not fair. If life was fair, here we go with the gospel, ready? If life was fair, as we like to demand sometimes, we would all have to face an eternity in hell. But the good news is that God made a way because he loved all of us. Here's John 3:16. He made a way because he loved all of us. So he gave his one and only son, who by his death satisfied the justice of God by taking the full wrath for our sin that we fairly deserved. And then because that payment, that sacrifice was sufficient, Jesus rose again so that if we believe in him, we too will have eternal life in his presence. We have been given the most unfair benefit ever. Hear that? We have been given the most unfair benefit ever. Holy, perfect Jesus, who deserved no suffering, suffered in our place, so that when we believe in that, God can only give us good things or bad things that he turns for our good, and all for his fame. The injustices that I experience every day are nothing compared to the massive injustice that Jesus took on himself on our behalf. And before long, the cries of "that's not fair" are replaced with the cries of "thank you, Jesus." And a joy starts overflowing once again from us that goes out to the lost people around us who desperately need that good news. Amen? You see how vital the gospel is? It's of first importance because we need it every day. Do you see, brother and sister in Christ, how every day, moment by moment, you and I, we need to have our own personal gospel pep rally? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful scriptures in front of us, Lord. You didn't have to give us your word, but God, you did in full. So thank you for that. Thank you for giving us your one son because you loved us so much. You didn't have to do that. He didn't have to die. But because of your love, he came and you gave him, and he gave his one and only life and shed his blood, his sinless blood for us, so that we can have relationship with you and have eternal life with you. And so that we can have a message that can speak to us every day and help us and encourage us and cause us to be a light every day in this dark, messy world. And so, Lord, right now in this quietness, Lord, I pray for the one or many in here that have heard this good news for the first time today. And maybe, God, they've never prayed to you. Lord, right now, through your Spirit, would you have them simply call out to you, admit that they're a sinner, and ask Jesus to come in their life and rescue them? And then, Lord, for us as believers, would you do whatever it takes in my life, in our lives, to have our eyes fixed on the good news of Jesus, to have our minds thinking about the good news of Jesus, and have our hearts set on the good news of Jesus every day of our lives. We love you so much because you loved us, unworthy ones. Thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.